Psalm 107, and I want you to look at, first of all, verses 20 and 21. I'm sorry, 21 and 22. That's what I meant to say. That's where we'll start out, and they are the verses that I read at the very beginning of the service, and I want to preach a message to you entitled God's Loving Kindness. God's Loving Kindness. So we'll look at verse 21 and 22 of Psalm 107. Please notice what the Bible tells us there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now skip down, if you would, with me, please, to verse 42, where it says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God desires to be praised. If you see and read this psalm all the way through, what you'll notice is over and over again, the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's amazing to me that that verse happens to be listed so often, that statement does, within Psalm 107. And it doesn't just say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of Israel. It says that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It doesn't just say that they would praise Him for His works to the Christians, but that He would praise them for His wonderful works to the children of men. The distinction there is this, that God is good to everyone, whether they are saved or lost, whether they are Christian or atheist, whether they love God or hate God, God is good to everyone. And His loving kindness can be seen over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you this morning with a message from Psalm 107 that God desires to be praised and that God deserves to be praised. You and I should spend our time praising the Lord. I shared this with those who were involved with a prayer meeting recently, and I shared this thought with them that I had seen in one of the pamphlets that Brother Flanders brought with him. Some of you maybe stopped by and were able to purchase some of the books, and he had a good set of books. One of the books that he was giving away was actually just a little pamphlet. It was on cardstock, so it was a little bit nicer, but it said, How to Resurrect the Prayer Meeting. And it was a wonderful little pamphlet. I enjoyed reading it, and it was a real easy read. And it didn't have any pictures, though. I was a little disappointed with that. But it was still an easy read, which is good for me. Well, one of the things about this easy read is that the first point of his statement, it was written by Harold Vaughn, and Brother Vaughn said that one of the things that kills a prayer meeting is when our prayer meetings become need-focused rather than God-focused. And our prayer meetings ought to be God-focused. In other words, to focus on the God of miracles. Very similar to what the Hardings sang just a moment ago. That we ought to remember that God is a miracle-working God. Look at all the things that He's done in the past. Look at the things that we read about, especially in the Old Testament. It's the same God. If He did those things then, He can do miracles now. We ought to be focused on God. Well, I want to encourage you that as we read the Word of God, not just the Psalms, but as you read, starting with Genesis, working all the way through Revelation, don't just look for and see a God that judges sin. And listen, He does, and I don't want to belittle that. But that's not all we see in the Bible. We also see a very good God that, yes, judges sin, and He will do that. And His goodness, by the way, is to bring men to repentance. However, just in general, you can see God throughout history, and especially in biblical history, being good to all men. And that ought to cause you and me to praise Him. And to, as it says in the last verse of the chapter, that we can observe these things, that we can understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If we will just look around us, we'll see the loving kindness of the Lord. This morning, I want to give you some key components, three components of history that will help us gain understanding in an attempt to learn how to praise God for His loving kindness. Let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Dear Lord, I do thank You for the opportunity for us to have church this morning. And Lord, I do want to take the opportunity this morning to thank you for the fact, Lord, that for the first time in a long time, we're able to have, Lord, more than just a handful of people here. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that that we even have the opportunity to have the live stream. Thank you that those who cannot be here are able to still participate to some extent in the service. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, again, we would ask that very soon you would return things to somewhat normal again, that we might be able to have, Lord, services without any restrictions on numbers other than just what the building can hold. Dear Lord, I pray that you would please make that come forth soon according to your will and in your time. But now, Lord, this morning, here we are in front of your word. We have it in our laps. We're here before it, and we need to hear from you. Lord, this is the message that you gave to me for your people. And I want, Lord, to be used of you to promote and to prompt men and women and children to praise and glorify you, to look around them and see your goodness everywhere and to glorify you for it. Lord, I can't do that on my own. I can't do that in my own strength, but you can do it through me. I pray that you would, for Jesus' sake. And I pray that you bless this message, that he might be magnified and glorified, that you might gain the praise that you deserve for your loving kindness, for your goodness toward the children of men. I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three components of history that will help us gain understanding. These are all things that you can see throughout history that God has worked in the lives of not just Christians, not just the children of Israel, but in man in general, and it ought to cause you to praise the Lord. My goal is that when all of us leave here at the end of the service, that we will all be praising God for all that he does. That as we go out into society, we'll not just look for what God does in our life, but we'll look and see what he does in the lives of others, and we'll praise God for it. Let's look at, first of all, from verses 33 and 34 of this chapter, we can see that God shows his loving kindness by punishing wickedness. Look at verse 33. Here's what the Bible tells us. He, God, turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The Bible tells us here that God deals with mankind and judges the wickedness of people. One of the ways that he judges the wickedness of people is to dry up their land. Now again, living here in the Midwest, we are spoiled. We are very spoiled when it comes to just having a place where crops can grow. Little things like gardening. My family and I, or mostly my family, I was busy preparing for today, but my family took some time yesterday and started to prepare our garden a little bit. Tilled in some good old horse manure. That's a good thing for a garden. And Caleb got the old tiller out that Grandpa always used and had that going and getting that garden all tilled up and ready to go with the horse manure in there. And, you know, one of the things we rarely think about here in Wisconsin with a garden is worrying about whether or not there will be enough rain to grow crops. But, you know, in many other parts of the world and many other parts even of the United States, that is a concern. And, you know, in most of the world, it is a concern. And the Bible speaks about the fact that God, in judgment for sin, he will take away the water from a land and it will dry up. Places that would have had water spouts or would have had streams, they dry up, and then it becomes just about impossible to grow any crops. But listen to why God does that. He does it, according to verse 34, because of the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So I would say this, one of the components of history as we look back on history that will help us to gain understanding of the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord is that God punishes wickedness. Boy, that doesn't sound like loving kindness. But I want you to understand it is. You see, because the Bible tells us that the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6 and verse 6, and we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm not going to necessarily have you turn there unless you want to quickly. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, we learn there that that God, after the fall of man, noticed that the thought of their heart was only evil continually, and that, you know, that hasn't changed since then. And I know that's hard for us sometimes to imagine and think about, but even the things that we do that are good, listen, any good that we do is not from us, it's from God working through us. But the truth of the matter is, when we're involved, it's self-serving. And our heart and our thought is only evil continually. And that goes with the world around us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God has given us a society with government. Now listen, I understand. Government many times will overstep its bounds, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I'm glad we have government. We need government. I'm thankful when I'm down on State Street handing out tracts and I see a policeman there. I say, that guy is my friend. And by the way, I've noticed that they're glad we're here, we're there as well, because they recognize we're on the same team. We're both fighting evil, maybe from different angles, but we're both fighting evil. I'm thankful many times we'll have police car parked in our parking lot. We did Wednesday night after the service. There was a police car parked over there. And so, by the way, don't speed on Portage Road, okay? Many times they'll park right there. And I'm glad when they're there. Because, you know, the thoughts and the intents of man's heart is only evil continually. And if it wasn't for the government that we have, if it wasn't for the fact that God instituted government, by the way, in Genesis chapter number 10 is where he really began that. I believe it's chapter 10, it might be chapter 8 or 9, but regardless, early in Genesis, God instituted that, and what you find is God did that for a reason, because they are a terror to evil works. Why? Because the heart of man is only evil continually. God, because of that, chastises man. Look at verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and in iron." Why are they bound in affliction and in iron? Why are they in the shadow of death? Verse 11, "Because they rebelled against the words of God, and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Why does God punish wickedness? God does so because he's trying to chastise man. Now listen, we know from the Word of God that all of us who are God's children, God chastises us. But do you recognize as well that God punishes wickedness in this world too, in an attempt to try to get them to turn to him? You understand that this pestilence that the world is under, and by the way, the world is under right now. I just saw a report from a missionary in Nepal who said, pray for the country of Nepal. Their cases are starting to increase big time, and they only have a few ventilators in the entire country. It is a worldwide thing where this pestilence is coming against us. You realize that some of why God does that, and then by the way, some people believe an overreaction by government, I'll leave that to you whether or not that's the case or not, I'm not here to argue that this morning, that has caused the worldwide economy to all of a sudden go woof. Which means that people, not here in the United States, listen, we're spoiled. We don't know what suffering is. I'm talking about places like Nepal where people are starving right now because the world economy has gone down. People in Mexico that live day to day and can't go out of their house to earn that day's living, that day's bread. Why does God allow things like that? You know why? Because the world has been wicked. Not just America, the world has been wicked. And God's trying to draw men to himself. God's trying to teach men, listen, seek God. Live right. Live holy. Seek God. And you understand that that is the loving kindness of the Lord? You say, Pastor, why is that? How could that be the loving kindness of the Lord? How is it loving kindness when God allows people to starve? Because God is trying to get men to wake up and recognize that they need God before they die and face an eternity without him. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a catastrophe it would be if we all were brought to great riches and wealth and prosperity, as all of us as Americans really are compared to the rest of the world. What a tragedy it would be if the whole world were brought to that, and then the whole world entered into eternity without Christ and suffered in the lake of fire for all of eternity. See, it's the goodness, the loving kindness of the Lord that God brings men into suffering in an attempt to cause them to seek Him. And if they'll seek Him, what does the Bible promise us? They'll find Him if they'll seek Him. See, that's the loving kindness of the Lord. Without God's judgment for evil, it would run rampant in the world and men would never turn to God. Remember what God had to do at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 11? Mankind was in rebellion against God. If God had not turned their language, turned their tongue to where God invented the different languages then and miraculously gave them the inability to understand one another and there was a difference in their languages, if God had not done that, according to God's own word, nothing would have been withheld from them. And God's not talking about good things. God's talking about no kind of evil would have been withheld from them. God did that judgment in mercy. Remember what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. God destroyed them with an overflow. Why? Because God saw that that wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is wickedness, was spreading around. And if God had not destroyed it, men would never seek the Lord. Remember what God did to the great people of Nineveh. Remember, He sent Jonah and they repented. Not very long after that, God had to send another prophet to them, the prophet of Nahum. And they had not repented at that point. They had gone back to their sin and they were destroyed. God punishes wickedness. And I want you to think now and recognize this, that when you look back through human history and you see judgment and pain and suffering and wars and pestilence and famine, you know what God's trying to do? God's, in a loving kindness type of way, trying to draw men to Himself. Punishing wickedness, dealing with sin in an attempt to cause men and women and children to seek Him. Look at verses 35 and through 38 of Psalm 107. Let me give you the second component of history that helps us gain an understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord. Verses 35 to 38, He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, and that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. God not only punishes wickedness, listen, God blesses mankind. And let me remind you again, we're not talking about just Christians here. Psalm 107 is not talking about how God deals with His people. He's talking about how God deals with all mankind. This is how He deals with the children of men. And what does He do? He blesses them. It speaks about the place that He prepares a place for them. In verse 35, He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs, a place that's barren. God changes the climate, changes the atmosphere around it, changes the weather, and makes it a place that no longer is dry and barren, makes it a place where there is water and where there's fruitful land. Verse 36, there He maketh the hungry to dwell. So He not only prepares a place of blessing, He makes people to dwell there. He moves them there providentially, causing them to move to that place where they can live and grow crops, etc. Think about the beautiful farmland around us. Again, it's something that when you travel the United States, you realize how spoiled we are in the United States. Or I'm sorry, in the Midwest here. You go other places in the United States, and then you come back to Wisconsin, and you realize this area. Just watch when a farmer first tills up his land. And especially in some parts of this area and central Wisconsin, just look at how black the dirt is. Friends, that's unusual around the world. That means it's beautiful farmland that can grow all kinds of crops. And the Midwestern United States is not the only place that's like that. You go down into the western coast of Mexico right by the bay there of California. And one of the things that you'll notice is that is beautiful farmland. Now it's hot as all get out. And the dirt is not nearly as pretty as it is here. But you know what I found out from living there? You can grow just about anything year-round. When we were there, Brother Dorr planted some trees When we were there were tiny little trees when we were there with them just not that many years ago. And when we went back and visited several years ago, those trees are massive. And you know why? Because of the warmth there, they have a growing season all year round. And they have beautiful rivers that flow through that area, even though it's hot and even though it's somewhat dry, the rivers provide water. You go up to the western United States in the northwest, up by the Columbia River Basin, and it's beautiful farmland that can grow just about anything there. You go into a place like Ukraine in Eastern Europe, and you notice there that that's called the breadbasket of Europe. They can grow just about anything there. How did all of that come about? God prepared that. You understand that was God in His goodness. And then what God did after He prepared those places is He drew men to those places. He drew society there to those places where they could grow crops, where they could have a society, where they could build cities. And He made people to dwell there. And then look at what it says in verse number 38. After verse 37, they make cities for habitation. They sow fields, plant vineyards, which yield the fruits of increase. Notice verse 38. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Now again, who is He talking about there? He's talking about mankind in general. Not talking about Christians. Not talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about mankind in general. Do you understand that when anybody does well, when anyone has a good year for farming or a good year with their cattle, or let's fast forward to modern technology. Not many of us in our church anyway are farmers. But in whatever business you're involved in, and when you have a productive year, when things go well, when there are bonuses that can be paid out, when things fiscally go well for the company, do you understand that when sales are up, that is God blessing that company? That's God blessing that individual. And if I understand it right, the wealthiest man in the world right now is Jeff Bezos, I believe. Is that right? Bezos or Bezos? How do they pronounce his name? Bezos, there we go. Sounds more sophisticated that way. I like that. But the founder of Amazon, and if you've ever, I watched a documentary on Amazon not too long ago. Very, very interesting, all that went into that. And think about how he started with this small little idea of selling books on the internet, an online bookstore. Novel idea. And now look at what Amazon is. Unbelievable how big that company has gotten, and it has its fingers in everything. Now, wait a minute. Who allowed that to happen? Who gave Jeff Bezos and the guys who work with him the wisdom to know how to do that? Who gave them the intuition that, you know what, this is going to be the next big thing? Not just books that we sell online, but other things, selling anything, everything. Let's make a search engine that people can find whatever they need, and we'll ship it to them pretty much anywhere. And I know, let's promise them we'll get it there in a day. Who gave him that idea? That was God. Who blessed him with the ability to get that done, with the ability to think about how they could incorporate robots and different things within their facilities and their warehouses to go and get things and automate everything as much as they do? God gave him that ability. Who gave you the ability to do what you do? God did. So as we look around us, and today when you leave this auditorium and you go out into society and you just look at how society functions and works and the abundance around us, if you go to the grocery store, make sure, by the way, that you go the right way down each aisle, okay? When you go to the grocery store and you look at the grocery store shelves, go to a place like Woodman's. There's almost nothing you can't find. That's the goodness of the Lord. That's God's blessing. You know, that's God's goodness, and you and I ought to praise Him for that. God blesses mankind. First component was He punishes wickedness. Second component, He blesses mankind. The third and final component is this: He deals with oppression. He deals with oppression. Verse 39 through 42. Again, now speaking about people, this is talking about the children of men. This is talking about, as we look through history, we'll see these different things. God judging wickedness. God blessing mankind and allowing them to prosper. Now the third thing, verse 39. Again, They are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Does that happen as you look through history? Have there ever been times of oppression and sorrow? Yes. Throughout history. Does it exist today? Yes. God does allow that those things happen in all form or in all times around in history. But in certain times more than others, God allows that there would be a cycle where mankind goes forward and there's great abundance and blessing, and sometimes oppression comes in and sweeps through in one area or even around the world. God allows that that would happen. And I want you to understand that as we look through history and as we look even in our current day, we ought to see that and say, now wait a minute, God's loving kindness. What? In oppression? Pastor, what are you talking about? How could that be the loving kindness of the Lord? Well, let's read on. Notice that oppression constantly rears its ugly head. It is very much like a predictable cycle. It will come about in society. Oppression will happen. Make no mistake, oppression is the result of our fallen nature. That's why it happens. But I also want you to see in these verses that God watches all of this, that God knows about it. Remember that God allows people to be put in chains and shackles, in other words, oppression, because God is trying to teach them to seek Him. But eventually, God pours out His contempt upon princes. Look at verse 40. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Who is it that oppresses people? Well, it's the princes. It's those that have power. And those that have power often oppress others. Without getting into too much political statement, I'll say, you know, you don't have to look real far to see oppression. And it's wrong in all of its forms. But I want you to understand at the same time, God knows these things. God allows these things. And when we look back through history, we can see it all throughout history. Friends, the answer is to seek God. Why does God allow oppression? God's trying to get men and women to seek Him. May I remind you of the history of the children of Israel, specifically the nation of Judah? When they lived right, God gave them freedom, didn't He? God gave them liberty. God gave them good princes. When they lived wrong, God gave them wicked kings and wicked princes. Look around nationwide and worldwide at our officials, our elected officials and appointed officials. If you don't like them, then what you need to do is look inward. And if we don't like who we have, we as God's people ought to stop looking outward and stop ranting and raving about all the oppression in the world. And listen, it does exist. I'm not negating that it's there, but I'm saying we should begin to look inward and say, Dear Lord, for some reason we as a people, maybe not in every way me as an individual, but we as a people, Lord, we've not been right. Otherwise, You would give us leaders, people who are officials in our society, You would give us good ones. But Lord, we've not been what we should. We need to look inward at those things. But eventually, here's what God will do. Here is God's promise. He will pour contempt upon princes and cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. God will deal with the oppressors. You can guarantee it. Can I remind you of in Daniel chapter 5, do you remember that Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, and Daniel was an old man at that time? You remember that? Belshazzar was a wicked king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly a great guy, but at least Nebuchadnezzar could be humbled. Apparently, Belshazzar could not, because there came a time when Belshazzar was having a party in his house, and he was using the vessels of God as instruments for his wickedness and his partying and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible tells us that there appeared a vision or whatever, a hand like the hand of a man that wrote on the wall, and it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, I believe is how that's pronounced. And it means, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And when Daniel came in and he told King Belshazzar what that meant, here's what he said. God has been watching you. He's weighed you in the balances. You're found wanting. In other words, you don't measure up to what God is looking for in a prince. And you'd better change your ways. God's going to deal with you. Well, that night, the kingdom was turned over to Cyrus. And who does God call, or what does God call Cyrus? God calls him my servant. Now, Cyrus wasn't exactly a great godly guy, but God could move him and work with him. And when God couldn't work with Belshazzar, he took him down. You know what God will do with those who oppress today? If they're not being able to be used by God, God will take them out. God can do so in a moment and replace them with whom he wants. God doesn't stop there with just pouring contempt upon princes, though. Look at verse 41. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. Eventually, God not only pours contempt upon princes, he also sets the poor on high. He sets the poor on high. Now, what I want you to notice is, who are the poor in verse 41? Is it those who have no money? Well, I would challenge that way of thinking, because the rich are never mentioned. The rich are never contrasted with the poor in this chapter, so I don't think it's talking about the poor in monetary things. I think it's referring to what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I believe that these poor are the opposite of these princes that oppress people. It's those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are humble, those who have been oppressed. And what does that cause them to be? It causes them to be poor in spirit. And God will eventually raise up the poor. So if you're being oppressed, here's what you need to do. Focus on yourself and make sure that you're poor in spirit. You know what our tendency to do is? Our tendency is to get riled up and become very prideful in spirit, isn't it? To put up our spiritual or political dukes. To get ready for a fight and say, okay, you want to play it that way? I can play it that way too. That's not what we should do. That's not how God wants us to handle it. He wants us to seek Him, be poor and meek in spirit. Let God handle things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do what we can. I'm saying we need to be sure that we are the poor in spirit so that God can lift us up. And then what eventually happens then is in verse 42, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. The righteous will rejoice. So as we look in history, we ought to be able to see these three components. Number one, God punishes wickedness. Number two, God blesses mankind. Number three, God deals with oppression. And all of that ought to bring us then to verse 43, which says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things," in other words, see them, "even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And then may I remind you of the verse that is mentioned several times in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." This morning, you know what you ought to do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Obey what the Scriptures tell us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, which is, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You and I ought to give thanks and praise God. Why? Because He's working all things out. We can trust Him. As we walk with Him, as we praise Him, He will glorify Himself. Let's pray. Then we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the opportunity, Lord, for us to have this service, Lord, for us to be able to read from Psalm 107 and learn from Psalm 107. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for the fact that throughout history, You've worked these things out. You've shown Your loving kindness in these three components along with many others. Thank You for judging wickedness, Lord. Thank You so much for not letting it run rampant. Thank You for judging us and even allowing us to be oppressed from time to time, that we would learn to seek You, that we would learn to get right in our lives, that we would learn to live holy and learn to seek You. Thank You, dear Heavenly Father, that You also deal with oppression, that You don't let it stay there forever, There comes a time when you take those oppressing princes down and you put them in a solitary place, but those who are poor, you lift up and make them families like a flock. Thank you, dear Lord, that you just bless all of mankind. Even as we look around us, all of the blessings that we have, every abundance that we enjoy is from you. Thank you for it. We give you praise and we give you glory. Would you work now in this time of invitation? For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.